Let me go ahead and pray, ask the Lord to bless our time again. We're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're going to be right at chapter 43, and we're going to cover three chapters tonight. Okay, let me go ahead and pray. Well, I just want to thank you for just your goodness, Lord. Surely you've been faithful to this fellowship, and Lord, I just think, Lord, just how you filled in the gaps, Lord. There's a lot of gaps, Lord, that we kind of sometimes miss, but you fill them all in, and you've blessed us with just a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful group of people, and Lord, that really did resonate this past Sunday as we saw so many come on out, Lord. And so you pray, Lord, that you continue to work in each one of their lives, Lord, through the teaching of the word, through prayer, through the worship in their own homes, Lord. I pray that you would just cover them in every way, Lord. Cover your people, Lord. Cover this fellowship. So we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the live stream services and the recordings, Lord, the technology that gives us this opportunity to teach the Word of God and for it to go out in the airwaves and, Lord, to accomplish your very work in the teaching of your Word, even through the live stream. So you may anoint our time together tonight. And again, may you have a word of prophecy for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Genesis chapter 43, we're going to begin right here at verse 1. Genesis chapter 43, verse 1. It says, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain," this would be Jacob and his famine, "when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father Jacob said to them, 'Go back and buy us a little bit more food.'" Now, I want you to remember from last week in chapter 42, just to kind of bring you up on the context of where we're at in this story of Joseph. In chapter 42 last week, remember Joseph's brothers, they went up to Egypt for food because the 7 years of famine that was prophesied in Pharaoh's dream, it had begun. And as we'll see later in our narrative, that it is now 2 years into the famine years, the seven famine years. And so it will even get increasingly worse from this point on. Joseph had already been raised up in Egypt. He is the leader there, second only to Pharaoh himself. And so he was in a position now of great authority. He was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream, remember that? And so because of that, he was raised up into just that place of authority under Pharaoh. But also remember, he was able to manage the affairs of Egypt as well. And so Joseph not only had the gift to hear God's word through dreams and interpret it, but also the administration skills to implement God's word. And so he managed Egypt through the 7 years of abundance and stored up food for the 7 years of famine. And so, you know, it's one thing to hear and understand and interpret God's word. I mean, that's a great gift, right? But it's quite another thing to what? To implement God's word. And, you know, Joseph, he had the goods, huh? He was gifted in both. Not only could he hear God's word and read God's word, no doubt, and hear God's word through dreams and interpret them, but then he was able to take that in and to administer God's word in practical ways. And so for such a time as this, he was raised up, not only to feed Egypt, but all the surrounding lands, including the land of Canaan, where his family lived. And so God would indeed fulfill his word way back given to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. Remember that? For the descendants through Abraham as numerous as the stars. Because right here, in these last chapters of Genesis, that God, he's going to now turn Joseph's family, Jacob's family, into the nation of Israel. And so he's positioned Joseph in that specific place just to do that. And so last week in chapter 42, when Joseph's brothers came the first time for food, remember what they did? They bowed before Joseph, not recognizing him since so many years had passed. But Joseph tested them by holding Simeon in confinement and sending the rest back to get Benjamin to test their words. Remember that? To test. Did they really have a brother, as they said? But it really wasn't a test of their word. It was a test more of their hearts. Because, you know, Joseph, he already knew he had a younger brother. But Joseph, he would test the brothers' hearts. And specifically, he's going to test what? Judah's heart. And so now they were again running out of food. They had returned with the food, right? And they left one of the brothers there, but then they have to come back now with Benjamin. Remember that? For them to get any more food. But Jacob, we know, right, he doesn't want to send Benjamin with them for fear of losing Benjamin, the one who alone is left of his mother's children, that is, of Rachel. He believed that, what, he had already lost Joseph, so he's not going to lose Benjamin. And so he's not going to send Benjamin, or he doesn't want to, right? And so you can't really blame him. But they need more food, lest everyone and the rest of them and their children perish. And so in verse 3, it says, "But Judah spoke to him, saying," the man, Joseph, who they don't know is Joseph, but the second in command there under Pharaoh, "he solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Verse 4, "If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us very clearly, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" See, the man made it clear, didn't he? Joseph made it clear. Made it clear to us. No Benjamin, no food. And so in verse 6, it says, "And Israel said, 'Why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother?'" Verse 7, "But they said, 'The man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And so once again, notice, Jacob, he's stuck again, isn't he? He's stuck between a rock and a hard place, isn't he? Sound familiar? What's happening over and over and over again to him? He has no other option now, right? Again, but to trust God. Otherwise, he's going to run out of food. But this time, it's interesting, this time, he's going to need to trust his sons as well. That's the added detail. And in particular, he's going to have to trust Judah. And so, it's a little bit different from prior times. Remember when he wrestled with God, he's going to have to trust the Lord. But now he's going to have to trust the Lord and trust his sons. And specifically, Judah to trust the Lord as well. Very different situation when you think about it. Okay, so verse 8 says, "Then Judah said to Israel, his father, 'Send the lad with me, and I will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I myself will be surety, a deposit for him.'" That's what surety means, right? A deposit for him. Verse 9, "'From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever.'" Verse 10, "'For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time.'" So notice, I want you to notice these very important words in verses 8 and 9. "Then Judah." See, the focus is now on Judah, right? Remember we noted this, that Judah, he needs to have a change in heart. Remember we referenced all the way back in the prior chapter, I believe it was chapter 38. Remember that parenthetical, right? That pause in the narrative of Joseph's life. And we had a whole chapter on Judah. Right? It recognized that Judah needed to be changed, right? So then Judah, very important words. And then also, "I myself will be surety for him." Another set of important words. You see, this is the bookend change required in Judah's heart. And again, it was actually in chapter 37. Way back in chapter 37. Remember that? Before that parenthetical in chapter 37. Remember, Judah was the one that came up with that idea of selling Joseph into slavery. It was Judah's idea. And then, remember, he lied to Jacob, his father, that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. And Judah, along with his brothers, but it was Judah's idea, but along with his brothers, he watched Jacob mourn for Joseph. Remember that? Remember also, because of that was chapter 38. Judah soon fled the family. And probably he fled because of the guilt he was feeling watching his father mourn for Joseph. And so that parenthetical chapter 38, as I mentioned, remember Judah, Jacob, not Jacob, but Judah and Tamar. Remember that? That was the start, I believe. That was the bookend that started Judas' change. But now, right here in verse 8, notice in verse 8 of chapter 43, we just read, I believe it's the other bookend. He says, you know, let me go and let me be surety and deposit for Benjamin. And so we see, right, the full circle of change going on in Judah's heart. You see, once again, it's that principle, right? Before God uses us, he's going to change us. And verse 8, it says, then Judah said to Israel's father, send a lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. Both we and you, also our little ones, I myself will be surety. That is a security deposit for him. This is, I believe, the all-important marker of change. And not only for Judah, but for his family, which will become the nation of Israel. But you know what? The fact of the matter is that anytime we allow the Lord to change us, it marks, I believe, our life as well. It's a marker of change in the heart that changes our direction. And I think all of us can relate to that. You know, when we're put under it, when we're caught between a rock and a hard place, and there's nowhere to turn, the Lord wants to change us. But we can note that as we change, that's a marker in our own life to change directions. You know what the challenge is? The challenge is we don't want to change, though. Huh? We keep on keeping on in our own ways and attitudes. And even after the Lord has delivered us from being between a rock and a hard place many, many times, oftentimes what? When the pressure is off, we go back to our ways. And so that's always a challenge, isn't it? Is to remember how God delivered us and to continue in that change direction. It's a change of heart. And as our heart is changed, we change direction. It's called repentance, to go God's way. You see, the Lord wants to change us so that he can fulfill his word in us, so that he can use us. And hopefully, we can all learn this important lesson. But this is the lesson that we see Judah going through, and his brothers, but especially Judah. Now, verse 11 says, then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels, and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. So remember that. Remember they put the money back. Remember it was Joseph's servant. He basically put the money back just to trick them. And they found out, oh no, he's going to think we stole from him. And so they tell his father Jacob, but Jacob says, perhaps it was an oversight. Now, we know that nothing in God's sovereign plan is an oversight, right? I mean, this happened for a reason. And the question is not, is this an oversight or is this a mistake? The question is, what is God trying to teach me in this situation? You know, when we're under it and we say, well, why? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this? You know, we have all these questions that we start to get mad at God. But, you know, really the question is God is doing something and I have to find out what he's doing. You see, he wants to change us. And he has a way of doing that. And oftentimes it comes to being in a situation where we're fearful and we're going to look to him. And so the question is more, what is God trying to teach me in this situation? Not why is the situation happening, but what is he trying to teach me? Because God is sovereign and his sovereign plan is going to go forward. And so when we're in that place, right, it's not why is this happening, but what are you trying to teach me through this? And there certainly is going to be more that Jacob, Judah, and his brothers are going to be taught. They're going to learn even more. Now, verse 13 says, take your brother also and arise, go back to the man, Joseph. Verse 14, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. So I want you to notice this. Basically, he's caught between a rock and a hard place, and he's going to have to trust the Lord, right? He says, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. What is he doing? He's letting go, isn't he? No longer trying to control the situation. Now, I don't know about you. You ever been there? Boy, I like to control the situation. You hang on. But then the Lord puts you in a place where you can't anymore. You're going to have to just release it to Him. And this is the place that we see Jacob. He has to let go. Otherwise, he's going to starve to death. He's going to have to let Benjamin go. No longer trying to control the situation. See, he's giving it up to God. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. He's leaving it in the hands of God. And may God, verse 14, Almighty, give you mercy before the man. So he's releasing it up to God. He's trusting God. And that's one of the tests, right? Even in our own lives. Are you going to trust the Lord? Are you going to just worry? And worry? And trust your own control and instincts? Or are you going to let it go? Are you going to give it up to God? Now verse 15 says, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. Verse 16, and when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Verse 17, and then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now, the men were afraid, verse 18. So Joseph's brother, all fearful, all afraid, right? Because they were brought into Joseph's house. Now, you ever notice that we tend to learn best when we're afraid? You ever notice that? When things are going good, boy, pay no mind to the Lord, right? But when we're right there, right, and we're fearful, we're shaking in our boots, that's when the Lord seems to be able to teach us best, because he has our attention. You know, oftentimes it is when we are fearful that we turn our attention to the Lord. That's usually when it happens. Now, again, why do you think that is? Well, it's probably because without fear, we would never turn to Him. And that's that being put between a rock and a hard place thing, isn't it? There's nowhere else to look but to the Lord. And so the Lord strips all our options away. He gives us no wiggle room, because any wiggle room would cause our fallen nature to start looking to ourselves again. That's what happens, isn't it? You know what? I think I got myself out of that situation. I think I figured it out. And we forget when we're crying out to the Lord. Now verse 18 says, now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in. And so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. Verse 19, then they drew to the steward. They drew near to the steward of Joseph's house. And they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. Verse 21, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and so we have brought it back in our hand. Verse 22, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. Now I want you to note this, verse 23. But he said, this would be the steward of Joseph's house, he said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. And so notice this pagan servant of Joseph, Joseph's steward, he said, you know what, don't be afraid. I have your money. And he says that the Lord put it there. The Lord gave you treasure. And so it's interesting, right? This pagan steward here saying that, you know, the Lord put us in this situation. The Lord is doing something. So I really love this response. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. In other words, don't worry. God is over this thing. He is in control. Now verse 24. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Verse 26, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves again. Verse 29, and then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Verse 30, now his heart yearned for his brother. And so Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. Notice this, and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. Now, you know, this is kind of a side note here, but I want to kind of just draw this to your attention from this narrative. Note that he restrained himself. Notice here that after seeing Benjamin and becoming overwhelmed with emotion, Joseph sought somewhere else to weep. And then he washed his face before coming back. And so in verse 31, again, it says he restrained himself. Now, why would he do this? Why would he restrain himself at this point? You know why I think he did this? Because God was not yet finished with his work in the hearts of the brothers. And so had he not restrained himself, right, the test would have been just over at that point. But really, their hearts haven't been tested. Now, they've said a lot of things in words, but a lot of action hasn't been done yet, right? So it was close. The change was close, but it was not yet finished. And I think, you know, this is an important detail for us to take in, because there always is that temptation to jump the gun. I don't know about you. You know, we see God's word start to be fulfilled, and then we immediately jump in and try to fulfill it ourselves. But that's a mistake. What's that verse that says, you know, he who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion? Remember that? I'm going to read this in its full context. It's from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul wrote this, is being confident of this. That's the context. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Who's the he? It's not you. It's God. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Isn't that a good word? You see, we can be confident in God's faithfulness to complete his work. And we shouldn't be so confident that we can finish God's work. Matter of fact, we should have no confidence that we can finish God's work. It has to be God. But you know, that's a real temptation for us, isn't it? To try to complete God's plan for him once we see signs of his plans begin. But the wisdom in God's word is that he is faithful. God is faithful to complete the work. And so we have to allow God to complete the work. And I think we see Joseph's wisdom here on that very principle. He's waited all these years for God's word to begin to be fulfilled. And he's not going to get in the way of God finishing it. And so he restrained himself. It's a good word of wisdom for us. When we see God's word begin to start to mature and work in maybe a person that we've been praying for, or a situation, we have to let God finish that work. And this is exactly what Joseph is doing. Now, verse 32 says, so they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. Verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. And then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. And so they drank and were merry with him. Now, verse 33, and the men looked in astonishment at one another. Why? Because of the order of the place settings from the oldest to the youngest. You know how that is, right? There's something peculiar that you notice. Spiritually revealing, perhaps, might be a better way to put it. There's something in the spirit that has left kind of a divine fingerprint on that situation. You know exactly what it is, but there's something very strange, right? But there's a sense, a spiritual sense, a peculiarity, right? That something is different here. Well, I would say, when that happens, take note of it and then begin to pray. Because more times than not, if you are in prayer and if you're in God's Word and in fellowship with the Spirit, God reveals something in these ways. Oftentimes, it is the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about. There's something very, very... It's got God's fingerprints all over it. And so we need to take note and pray and wait on Him for further instruction. So this is kind of the sense that they have. Now, even though Joseph knows, right? But in this setting of the plates in the order from oldest to youngest, they're saying, hey, there's something very, very strange. Well, God is in the midst of them, right? And so that's the end of chapter 40. Let's move on to chapter 44 and pick up the narrative here. So verse 1, chapter 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food. This is after the meal there in Joseph's house in chapter 43. It says, commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put the cup, put my cup, he says, the silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money. So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Verse 3, as soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. Verse 4, and when they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing. Verse 6, and so he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. Verse 7, and they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. We're not going to steal from you. Why would we do that? Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Verse 9, with whomever of your servants it is found, let him die. And we also will be my servant's slave. Now, it's kind of an interesting response. Do you think they mean that? You know, sometimes in the heat of the moment, right, we say things we don't really quite mean. Or maybe we just say it out of emotion. We mean it, but it's just out of emotion. But it makes no sense. And the reality is that it's not going to happen. And such is the case here. It's a lesson, I think, that, you know, we have to be very, very patient to speak, right? Especially in the heat of a moment. You've heard it said, I think there's a lot of wisdom, right? In the heat of the moment, don't say anything. Maybe pray and sit with the Lord first. The wisdom would say, be slow to speak and quick to pray. It's always good wisdom to follow. And if they would have done that, right, they would have been better off. But notice there, verse 10 says, and he said, now also let it be according to what? Your words. Now, he didn't do this because it was according to the words, right? Somebody would have been put to death. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and you shall be blameless. Verse 11, then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each one opened his sack. And so he searched. He began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Verse 13, and then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So I want you to notice this. It went from what? From talk to walk, right? From what they said to what they would do. So notice this, right? This is the change. The change in the brothers. Each man didn't just say they were going to do this. They loaded his donkey and returned to the city. Now think about it. They sold Joseph into slavery years ago, but now they're interceding and sacrificing for Benjamin. Isn't that the change that the Lord is looking for? a great change has been rendered. And, you know, more changes we're going to see. Note, however, that it is one thing to change in the way we talk. We can say anything, right? But it's quite another in our walk, in what we do. And so, notice, each man didn't just sit. They loaded their donkey and returned to the city. Their return was more than words. Now, verse 14 says, so Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now, I'm wondering, how many times have they bowed to Joseph? I think this is about the third or fourth time. I think so. You know, when God gives his word, he surely is going to be faithful to confirm it. And in this case, right, they bowed several times. Remember that dream that Joseph had? Verse 15, and so Joseph said to them, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? And then Judah said, now I want you to notice, who's speaking? Judah. Do you get the sense that Judah is the leader here? Well, he is. It's because he is. And this is going to be confirmed later on at the end of Genesis. You know, when Jacob begins to bless all the sons, we're going to see that at the latter part of Genesis, right? We're going to see that really it's a Judah that rises to the surface, that the scepter shall not leave, right? Judah. And so it's a prophecy that Messiah, the king, is going to come through Judah. And so Judah is in that place of leader. So it says, then Judah said, verse 16, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he, also with whom the cup was found. Now notice, again, verse 16, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Now let's think about this. It wasn't the iniquity of stealing Joseph's divination cup, right? Because they didn't steal it. It was a setup. But perhaps this is referring to the iniquity back, way back in chapter 37 when they sold Joseph into slavery, huh? All of them. Had they repented of that yet? Not yet, huh? They've yet to repent of that sin. But you know what? They will repent of that sin. You see, to move forward, there needs to be repentance, not just confession. Repentance of the sin, not just confession. Because repentance is at the core of change. We're talking about the change of heart, right? Repentance is at the core of that change. Actually, that's what repentance means, huh? Repentance is deciding to change direction. You know, it's not enough to confess your sins. That's the start, but it's only the start. You must go on to repent of your sins. To say, Lord, forgive me. I want to go your way. I don't want to do this again. I want to change. I want to go your direction, a different direction. I want to go the direction without sin. That's what repentance is. You know, you can be sorry for your sin all you want, but unless you repent and you keep doing it again, right, the Lord is not going to receive that. He's not going to be played. The Lord's not going to be played. I confess so I can do it again. What he wants is repentance. And this is what really change is, right? I'm not going to do this anymore. Lord, help me to not do this anymore. And the Lord will come and help you. Now, verse 17, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. So keep Benjamin here. You guys are free to go. Now, listen to this, verse 18. Then Judah came near to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Verse 19. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, verse 20, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. verse 21. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. Verse 22, and we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Verse 23, but you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. And so it was, verse 24, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. Verse 26, but we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. Verse 27, then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Verse 28, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. Now, can you imagine Joseph? He's listening to all this, right? Verse 29, if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Verse 30, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, verse 31, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. Now verse 32, for your servant became surety. I'm the down payment. I'm the guarantee for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Verse 33, now therefore, I want you to highlight these last two verses. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? And so here, finally, I believe this is the completion, the end, bookmark, right, of Judah's change. Right here, in this long, transparent explanation before Joseph, who he thinks at this point is a pagan Egyptian ruler. Judah is putting his life on the line by even speaking to Joseph thusly. But notice especially in verse 33, it says, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. You know, it's one thing to say your surety, and it's quite another to be it, huh? The talk has moved to the walk. Judah right here is walking the walk of intercession and what? Sacrifice. His commitment to his word, to Jacob, his father, has gone from just words, from just a talk, to his walk. He has sacrificed himself. An innocent. Didn't do anything wrong here, right? He's sacrificing himself, an innocent, for his brother who was deemed guilty. Sound familiar, huh? Well, it's exactly what our Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He became the sin sacrifice for us. But Jesus, not for only one, but for us all. Paul said this, for God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus himself said this before, just hours before he went to the cross. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Isn't this the test of Judah? An innocent for the guilty, for the one deemed guilty. And so Judah, he sacrificed his own life similar to what Jesus did. He fulfilled his promise, his word to his father Jacob by what he did. He became surety for Benjamin. He became the deposit, the guarantee for Benjamin's safe return. Now, let's finish up Genesis chapter 45. So we see the completion of Judah's change. And so at that point, notice in verse 1, chapter 45, then Joseph could not restrain himself. The completion of the change, I believe, was rendered. And so he couldn't restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." And so no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And so we had noted before the importance of letting God complete his work, huh? And not trying to complete it for him. You see, there's wisdom in letting God, he who began a good work in you, to allow God to be faithful to complete that work. We noted Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. But you know, it's not an easy wait, as we mentioned. But here, we see the reality of that. Joseph, he could not restrain himself. And so at this point, after God's faithful timing to change Judah's heart completely, I believe, at this point, and really the change in his brothers, the timing is now ready to move forward, to go forward. God has changed them, and so he's ready now, I believe, to use them. And so Joseph, he could not restrain himself. Verse 3 says, then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And so at this point, Joseph reveals himself. Now, can you imagine the brothers at this point? What are they thinking? Unbelievable, huh? After probably about 18 years or so of thinking that Joseph was probably dead because of what they did, they are now brought into this reality that they are before Joseph and bowing down to him. Verse 4 says, and Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Now, I don't know about you. I'd be a little bit reluctant coming so near to him, especially if he has a knife or something. Think about it. I mean, would you blame him for wanting revenge? I can't really blame him, right? But notice what he does. Let's keep reading here. So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt." Notice in verse 5, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Who sent him? He says, not his brothers, but God sent him. "For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there's still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance." God was in this. Even though you did this and you thought that you were in control, no, God was in control. God was over it all. God sent me here. Verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." Now, to me, really, this is the most astounding and miraculous part of this whole story, right here. It's Joseph's heart. You know, there's no anger. There's no hate. There's not a revengeful bone in his body. I mean, I would think, gosh, I'm going to get revenge. Now, you have to wonder why. How does this happen? How can this be? Well, you know, obviously it has to be because of God. Obviously, because it's not because of him. Not because of us. Our nature would be what? A natural man doesn't operate like this. No matter how hard he tries. This is a supernatural work. You know, if there's 1 ounce of self in Joseph, he would have made his brothers hurt a little bit. Just a little bit. But no. It is only, and I say only with capital letters, it's only grace and mercy that comes from Joseph. It reminds you when Jesus says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they're nailing them to the cross. I mean, this is supernatural, people. It's not in us. His brothers deserved revenge, but it was only grace and mercy. Now, verse 5 says, "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." For God, for God. I want you to highlight that. For God, that's the key. You know, you can fill in the before and the after. But when the words "for God" are in the midst, things take on an entirely different perspective, don't they? It's a sovereign perspective. A perspective that is bigger than us. God's plan is bigger than ours. See, we plan things, right, in the day-to-day, but God's plan is way, way bigger. It's a view from eternity that includes not only our life, but the lives around us. And when it involves lives around us, there's going to be sacrifice. And the key to sacrifice is seeing things from God's perspective, His eternal perspective, where we sometimes cannot fully understand because we are temporal people living in the here and now. But that is where our faith in the day-to-day becomes so important. As we are faithful in the day-to-day, God's going to take care of the days ahead. We can't know the days ahead, but God knows. And we have to be good to go that God knows. God is faithful to His plan. It's a sovereign plan. And this is exactly what we see in the life of Joseph. Joseph's life is one of God's grace and God's mercy. Not anger, not hate, not jealousy, not envy, which in the natural man you would expect after all that Joseph went through. You know, Joseph's life, it really is a wonderful picture of Jesus. You know, I was reading one of the commentaries. J. Vernon McGee, he wrote this: "There is no one in Scripture who is more like Jesus in his person and experiences than Joseph." That's what J. Vernon McGee wrote. In Jensen's Survey of the Old Testament, Jensen wrote this: "The patriarch Joseph is considered by some to be the most complete type of Christ." You know why? Because His grace and His mercy. There's not a bone of anger or jealousy or malice in His life, even after all that has happened to Him. But the key, once again, is seeing things from God's perspective. This is exactly what Joseph, he saw things through the eyes of the Lord. And this should be a great lesson for us, all of us, especially those of us who harbor bitterness and anger and even hate. We need to see things from God's perspective. Verse 9. "Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry.'" Verse 10. "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have." Now I want you to notice in verse 10, "you shall dwell in the land of Goshen." So God goes even one better. He brings Jacob and his household to the best land in Egypt. And that's the land of Goshen. Pharaoh's going to segregate them there together because the Egyptians, they viewed shepherds and sheep herders as unclean. And so what Pharaoh does, he segregates Jacob's family in the best of Egypt's land, the land of Goshen. So Jacob and his family, they're going to be there in Goshen alone. They won't have to commingle with Egyptians. And so after four generations being there, we're going to see that that family of Jacob is going to be transformed into the nation of Israel, thus fulfilling that first part of the Abrahamic covenant, that his descendants are going to become as numerous as the stars in the heavens. It's going to happen right there in the land of Goshen. When we end The book of Genesis can be the famine in Goshen, the land of Goshen. When we start Exodus, after four generations, now Pharaoh's going to change, and he's not going to like the Hebrews so much because they're getting so populous. But we're going to see from Genesis to Exodus, four generations, that they're going to become as numerous as the stars in heaven. Now, it's very interesting that in Exodus as well, we're going to see a partial fulfillment of that second part of the Abrahamic covenant, which will be the what? Possession of the land. Remember, as they now leave Egypt, we're going to see this as we get to Exodus. They're going to go what? Journey to the land. God's going to give them the law along the way at Mount Sinai, and then he's going to give them the land, and they're going to possess the land. That's going to be after 40 years because of their unfaithfulness. But you can see God's sovereign plan. And Joseph was a key because he was the one that was used to multiply that family into the nation. God's sovereign plan is going forward. Now, verse 11. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. And there are still 5 years of famine. So here's the time marker, right? They're currently in the second year of the seven-year famine, when Jacob and his family, when they moved to Egypt. Now, verse 12 says, and behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. I'm Joseph. Verse 13, so you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Verse 14, then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now, I wonder what they talked about. What do you think they talked about? You can only imagine, right? It doesn't say. Verse 16, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. And so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants as well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Verse 19, now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Verse 20, also do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So God has taken care of them, huh? Notice Pharaoh, he's an ally. He's not an enemy. And think about that Proverbs, right? 69. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes what? Even his enemies at peace with him. You know, you take care of the day to day, and the Lord's going to take care of the rest. Verse 21. And then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. A little bit of favoritism here, right? Can't deny it. Now, I want you to notice. Favoritism, but no longer are the brothers jealous, huh? Remember when Jacob favored Joseph? They were jealous. They're no longer jealous, huh? They've been changed. They're different men. But it's something we should note, even if there is favoritism, right? Favoritism that's maybe against us. Our attitude should not be jealousy or envy, which turns to anger and hate. I mean, you can't deny, right? There's going to be favoritism in this life, but you know what? Really, so what? God loves you. You have the Lord. And you can see this. This is the change in the brothers. There's still favoritism. But so what? God is for them, right? You know, in this fallen world, there's always going to be some kind of favoritism. Can't control that. But what we, you and I, can control is our response to it, huh? Because you know what? Jealousy and animosity and envy, boy, those are the fertile seeds of darkness. And we see that in this account. And it can set your life ablaze, on fire. And that's exactly what it did to Joseph's brothers. And you know, they carried around that sin for so many years, which pretty much destroyed their life for all those years, huh? I mean, you look at what happened to Judah in chapter 38. The devastation. You see, when we hold on to these things, like jealousy and envy, it's only going to hurt us. We need to leave those things, those sins, at the cross. So verse 23 says, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food for his father for the journey. Verse 24, and so he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'm not so sure, but perhaps they were still going to be arguing a little bit, huh? What just had happened? Maybe trying to blame each other a little bit, right? Well, you know, Judah, it was your idea to sell Joseph. You know, who knows, right? Perhaps that was what the temptation was. But, you know, what we do know for sure is that Joseph forgave them, huh? That's what we know for sure. He had no ill feelings toward them. And we do know from Scripture that after confession and repentance and forgiveness, that there's restoration. Huh? We know that from Scripture. And so Joseph forgave them. The Lord forgave them. And so there's restoration. From that point on, we need to leave the past in the past. To reckon what? That old man, that stuff, that thing is dead and gone. God has forgiven and removed our sin in his son Jesus Christ. And if he didn't, then the cross didn't finish the work, did it? But we know that the cross did finish the work. Because what God's word, he tells us so. And so from now on, after we confess and we repent and receive God's forgiveness, you know, it's upward and forward, isn't it? We don't have to look backwards. You don't have to go backward to try to figure things out. Just leave it back there. Let it die. Let it be buried and move forward. One of my favorite scriptures is from Philippians chapter 3 along those lines, verses 12 through 15. Paul wrote this, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. You see, if you want to mature, confess, repent, receive God's forgiveness, and leave those things on the cross. And it's upward and forward. Verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. Verse 26. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. Verse 27. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Verse 28, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So what? Reconciliation. Reconciliation rendered not in what? Jealousy or animosity, right? It's rendered in God's grace and mercy. And being faithful. Joseph was faithful in the day to day. And trusting the rest of God. Joseph was faithful every day he woke up to what God gave him to do. And then he left the rest with the Lord. And God was faithful to fulfill his sovereign plan. So next week, Genesis chapter 46, we're going to see how this all starts to end. We have four more chapters we're going to cover. Two maybe next week, and then two in the following. We'll finish up Genesis 50 chapters, okay? So next week we'll pick up at Genesis 46. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, it's such a wonderful, wonderful example A type of Christ, as Jensen highlighted. A life full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, without jealousy or anger or revenge. And Lord, we see what you can do when a life is committed to those godly characters. And so help us, I pray, help us to learn from the life of Joseph. Help us to receive just the wisdom in these words, in these scriptures, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.